Praise God forever. Well, let's open our Bible to John chapter 15. Glory to Jesus. I'm excited about today's message. Because what we have been learning in here is that just as the Lord Jesus Christ is called the true vine, meaning He is the way, the truth, and the life, there is a way, a truth, and a life in the kingdom of God. Meaning that there is a specific way in which we receive fruit in the kingdom of God and how to receive the life God has for us. It doesn't come by hoping and praying. It comes by what? Sowing and reaping. Amen. And we see that through many different scriptures that teach us that there are things that we can do to cooperate with what God's will already is so that we can receive His will on the earth, even as it's being done in heaven. Amen. And we see one of these truths here in John chapter 15. So let's read verses 1 through 8. Jesus, of course, was speaking here, and He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Look at verse 7 now. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Can somebody say amen? That's a good place to say amen. Those verses like that are ones you should hang your hat on. And Jesus didn't put any stipulations on it outside of those first two things He mentions in that verse. So in the way that we receive everything we desire from God is through doing what? If we abide in Him and His words abide in us, then we'll ask whatever we desire and it shall be done for us. Now that does not obviously mean that you're going to ask for a bunch of flaky, squirrely things that are outside of God's will. You have to balance Scripture out with other Scripture. And there's a lot of other Scriptures that say you ask, if we ask anything according to His will, we know we have the petitions we've asked of Him. That when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. So it's under the condition that we are seeking first the kingdom of God and asking things that are in line with His will. But many people out there get confused about this because they think you can't know what God's will is. Well, you never know what God's going to do is what they say. His ways are higher than our ways. They're past finding out. Blessed be the name of God. These are not things that we should be hanging our hat on. What should we be believing? We should be believing scriptures like this, that when Jesus just put it out there just like this, it is true, irregardless if we've ever experienced any of it or not. Because that's the first step to start experiencing it, when you believe it when you haven't seen it. Amen. Instead of trying to make God fit into the mold of our experiences, let's make our experiences fit in the mold of God's Word. Amen. Now look at verse 8. He goes on to say, by this, by what? You asking what you desire, and it being done for you. My Father is glorified. So how is God glorified? When we bear much fruit, which is obviously asking our desires of the Lord and receiving them. Amen. Getting your prayers answered is what glorifies God. Amen. Because people see it in your life when you're starting to see the manifestation of the blessing. We were singing that Christmas song this morning that talked about how His blessing just covers the earth as far as the curse is found. That's what God wants us living in, is wherever we set our foot, it prospers. Yeah. Whatever we set our hand to, prospers. Wherever we go, demons flee. Wherever we go, sickness is healed. The blessing of the Lord being upon us, where we're bringing the light and the salt to this earth. Amen. That's what glorifies our Heavenly Father. Amen. So we've looked at this, and we're going to get into a lot of detail on verse 7, probably beginning next week. But what we've been looking at is that the kingdom principle, and notice I said the kingdom principle. It's not a kingdom principle. It is the way, the kingdom of God works, which is what? By sowing and reaping. From the beginning in Genesis, when God set everything up, He created everything to reproduce after its own kind, according to this law. And if it works that way on the earth, it's not going to work some way different in the kingdom of heaven. The earth is the Lord's taste. Everything, the way you see things operating here, aside from the curse and sin and things like that, is the way God has designed things in all spirits and the natural to operate. So when we see things happen in this way in the natural realm, we should automatically equate that to the spiritual realm. And it's exactly the way it works. So why do we believe in the church that God's just up there running the show, doing everything He wants to do, and it has nothing to do with choices and decisions we make? That's not what we see in the Bible. When you balance the scriptures together, you will see that there are a lot of scriptures that the Lord said, just like in verse 7 here, if you obey my commandments, if you choose life, if you love one another. When you see the if there, that means that we have a part to play in receiving from God. Amen. So we've been learning this kingdom principle that it is according to the law of seed time and harvest. And we've looked over at Mark chapter 4. We've spent a couple of weeks talking about this, that Jesus told us what kindergarten Christianity looks like. Amen. The basic building blocks of the kingdom of God operate like they do in Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the sower, which is also listed in Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 13. So the parable of the sower, he said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any parable? You're not going to understand it. Because why? The parable of the sower is, like I said, the basic building blocks of how God operates on this earth. When he says that we are the sower, and when a sower sows the seed, which is what? We talked about it last week. The seed is what? The Word of God. Amen. But we went into the detail of how he specifically says the word, the seed is the Word of God's kingdom. Specifically, describing to us that we need to be very specific when it comes to trusting the Lord. See, a lot of people will say this because they have this mentality that God's the one that's in control and He's the one doing everything He wants to do. And they'll just sit back and say, well, whatever happens, que sera, sera, the Lord's going to do what His pleasure is, and we just sit back there and I'm just going to trust the Lord. Trust Him for what? The Lord says to trust Him specifically. He said for us, listen to this, to remind Him of His Word. Does that mean God forgot what He said? No, it means I like hearing my people quote my scriptures, my promises back to me, saying, God, You said this. And it's not arrogant to do that. Because why? We quoted the scripture a minute ago, is that He hastens over His Word to perform it. He's watching for His Word. Amen. So when we take the promises and we sow those promises, believing them and trusting in them and taking God at His Word, doesn't matter what we're experiencing in our life, God is, listen to this, obligated. I'm going to let you chew on that one for a minute. God is obligated to perform what He has promised because He is not a man that can lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So if He said it, all of His promises, help me, are yes and amen. And they are yes and amen when we understand seed time and harvest. Amen. So we went into a lot of detail about the Word of God. And what's so awesome about it is the Word, the seed that it began with. Did you know everything begins with a seed? Everything with life in it begins with a seed. You and I began with a seed. The seed of our father being planted in the womb of our mother, right? So we started with seed time and harvest. It works that way in the kingdom of God as well, because the Bible teaches us that you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And that's just not a symbolic way of describing a new life and a conversion. You actually are born again from above when you make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior and you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's when old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new. That's when you are made the righteousness of God. That's when you're anointed. That's when all of these things that we just confessed a moment ago happen. When you are born from God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 describes how we cannot sin because we've been born of God. And that scripture does not mean you're incapable of ever missing it and making a mistake. It just means that you're not going to persist in sin. Your nature has changed, therefore a born-again believer is not going to persist in disobedience. Why? Because their nature's changed. Amen. That's why I tell people all the time. I told somebody just outside the church the other day, and it just shocks them. I love to say it. I smoke all the cigarettes, drink all the beer, do all the hardcore drugs I want. And they look at it, and they're like, what do you mean, Pastor? What are you doing? I said, well, I don't want to no more. My nature's changed. I got a new life on the inside of me, amen? And I got God's seed. Look at this. You cannot sin because you have been born of God, and His seed remains in you. The Greek word that's used for seed there in 1 John 3:9 is sperma, where we get our English word sperm from, which is what? What's contained in the seed of man? The DNA of the man. Well, glory be to God then. What does that mean? That in the spirit, when I've been born again, it might not look like this in the natural, but in the spirit, I got God's eye color. I got God's hair color. I look like God. You want to know what God looks like? There He is. And it works that way with you too. I believe that if we could take every man that's ever been born on this earth, man and woman, and you just were able to do some kind of special effect and put all their faces on top of each other. You ever seen how they do that with computers? If you were able to take every person that's ever existed and do that, you'd get the perfect image of God. We all got a little bit in us. Praise God. So here's a good lesson in that. Why would you ever look in the mirror? You remember how I described it earlier? When your hair's all messed up, you got crud in your eyes and all the wrinkles and everything like that. And then sit there and just talk about how ugly, unimportant, unattractive you are. You're created in the image and likeness of God. And to me, it's blasphemous to ever think that you're any less than beautiful. Amen. It's time to get some security in Christ. And we'll talk a little bit more about that today. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you a good scripture here. Man, I was preaching this to myself, driving to the church, I think it was Wednesday, and then I sit in on Minton's Bible study that he does here every Wednesday at 10 a.m. More information, come see him on that. Good commercial there, praise God. And then he starts preaching on the same verse that I was preaching to myself, and I want to preach it to you this morning. Let's start in verse 22, 1 Peter 1:22. I love this. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Look at the next verse. Having been. Now that indicates what? It's already been accomplished. I've already got it. This has already been done in me, and it's under the condition that you have made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior and have been born from above. You have been born again. Look at this now, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Now the word that's used for seed there is the same, not the Greek word spora, which describes the seed of a plant. It's the word sperma again, describing the seed of man. So what he's saying right here is, you've been born again, but it's not of corruptible seed, the seed of man. Because, you know, that's how we're all, as David said, conceived in sin. Is that from the moment we were born, from our Father, because of the transgression of Adam, death has reigned in mankind ever since then. We're all born in sin. Okay? But it's corruptible seed that we're born into. Meaning what? Well, when you're born, you're a cute baby. Oh, you're so sweet looking and you look good. And then you grow up and you're still doing pretty good. You're progressing pretty well. Looks like you're going up. But then we all hit a certain point in our life where we get that dreaded Dunlop disease and Chester drawer disease. What do you mean, Pastor? What are you talking about, Dunlop disease and Chester drawer disease? It's when your belly Dunlops over your belt and when your chest drops to your drawers. We go downhill. The wrinkles set in. The hair turns colors and lots of times turns loose. And do you know why all that happens? It's because we're born physically of corruptible seed. Death's abiding in it. But that's not how it's happened in the spirit realm. In the spirit, you've been born again of what? Incorruptible seed. Meaning what? You are not getting any gray hairs, any wrinkles, and any extra weight in the spirit. In the spirit, you're looking good, and you are being renewed day by day. What does it say over in 2 Corinthians 4:16? For though our outward man is perishing, because it's born of corruptible seed, our inward man's being renewed day by day. Because why? It's incorruptible seed that it's been born of. Glory be to Jesus. Amen. So on the inside, you're looking really good if you've been born of God. And so why do we focus on the outside? It's because we're carnal. As a general rule, we just look at things in the mirror and judge things according to the flesh. Not so in the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be judging things according to the Spirit. Amen. So who are you in here? So that's what we're born of. But notice what it says. Go back to the scripture in 1 Peter 1:23. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So now we're seeing Peter go into detail about what Jesus described in the parable of the sower. That it is the seed is the word of God, and that's what we're born from. And if that's how your whole spiritual new life began, then I can guarantee you everything else you need to see in your spiritual life is going to come through the same word. Amen. Amen. So we're born through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So everything starts with a seed. But the seed is not the only thing that is important in seed time and harvest. What's the next element that we must have in order to be fruitful in the natural realm? You got to have good seed, but you also got to have good ground to sow the seed into. Good soil. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So go over to Luke chapter 8. And let's talk about what this ground is that the seed is sown into. Thank you, Jesus. We're looking here in Luke chapter 8 at Jesus' parable of the sower, where he gives us details of what the ground is, which it should just be assumed when you just read the parable. It's pretty obvious what the ground is. But here in Luke chapter 8, he tells us specifically what it is. So let's start in Luke 8 in verse 12. It is interesting to note that when you look at these passages of Scripture right here, particularly in Mark's Gospel, I counted them. How many English words are used in my New King James Version of the Bible when he describes the seed is the word, and then he goes into all this detail about what the ground is. In fact, when you count them up, he uses 5 words to describe what the seed is, and then he uses around 150 words to describe the ground that it's sown into. So what does that teach us? The problem's not with the seed. If it were, Jesus would have spent a lot more time talking about what the seed is. What's the problem with the ground that the seed is sown into? And you'll see why as we get into this. So it says in verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. Do you see that? So when you read the parable before this, he was describing how the birds came and took it from the ground. So here Jesus is telling us that the ground that the seed's sown into is our hearts. Let's continue to read. Lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good what? Heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So in the mouth of 2 witnesses here, Jesus tells us that the soil that the seed was sown into is our hearts. And I'm going to take you through some scriptures right now to illustrate further to us how important, how vital the heart is in our lives. In fact, they say that the heart muscle that's in our body weighs less than a pound. And you know that the heart muscle in your body, your physical heart, plays a vital role in your life. And again, we just talked about how everything in the natural mirrors the spiritual. And I believe God has set it up that way to show us how important our spiritual, immaterial heart is to the rest of our life. Our spiritual life. Let's look at some scriptures to verify this. You don't have to turn with me because for lack of time, I want to just go through these from the screen. You can look up with these. 1 Samuel 16:7. Let's go to that one, Emmy. 1 Samuel 16:7. This is, of course, when the Lord was calling David and saying, "This is the one that I've chosen. This is the one I've anointed." But he corrected Samuel and he said, "Don't look at his outward appearance or his physical stature because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, if that was the only scripture we had about this heart we're talking about today, it would be enough. Because if God looks at the heart above everything else, then what should we be looking at above everything else? The heart. First, our own heart, and then others' hearts. Why do I say that? Because a lot of us try to be fruit inspectors on other people. And we've got this big old plank in our eye, and we're trying to pick the little toothpick out of somebody else's eye. No, this is being instructed so that we would judge our own heart. We would look on the inside of us and get our heart in the condition it needs to be in. But that's what the Lord looks at. He looks at the heart, amen? So therefore, we should be looking at the heart. Because if God's looking at it, and the Bible says over in 2 Chronicles 16:9, he's looking for it. Amen. If this is what God's looking at and for, it must be super important and valuable. Amen. Next scripture, Matthew 6:21. Another very familiar one to us. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now what that means is, whatever you spend your time, effort, energy, and money on, that's where your heart's at. Amen. So whatever we're spending the majority of all the things we do care about in this world on describes, that's where our heart is. So if that's true, then it's very important where our heart gets placed, right, doesn't it? Amen. Another scripture, Luke 6:45. I love this one right here. You know, if you've been coming to this church for any period of time, you know that we seriously stress the importance and power of your words. And the scriptures have a lot to say with how important your tongue is and the words that come out of your mouth. In fact, the second wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, spoke more on the power of our words than many other subjects. So in other words, a wise person guards what he says, amen? But this scripture here says this, "A good man," Jesus is speaking here, he says, "a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." I say it this way, playing on words from the new, from the old King James. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaketh. Do you know it's not hard to find out what's in somebody's heart? You just hang out with them long enough and just listen to what comes out of their mouth. Because whatever you store in abundance in here is what you're going to want to talk about. So if our words are so important, then it must be that our heart is all the more important because our heart's dictating what comes out of our mouth. Amen. Another scripture on that. And then it says over in Matthew 6, 21 through 30, Jesus was teaching his Sermon on the Mount here. And do you remember when he was teaching them, he was kind of correcting a lot of the religious mentality that was going on in that day. And he was saying, you know, you say that if you commit adultery, you know, all these bad things are going to happen. But I tell you, if you even look after a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed the act. And then he goes on to talk about murder in the same way. He said, you say murder is somebody that's in danger of hellfire. He said, I'm telling you, if you are just angry with your brother in your heart. All right? So what does that show us? The heart is where the sin starts. In fact, it says over in Matthew 15:19-20, Jesus said this. He says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. And he goes on to give us a laundry list of negative things. It's out of the heart that precedes these things. So what does that show us? That your heart is where sin is conceived. Your heart is where sin is conceived. So with all these scriptures I just read to you right there, what does it show us? Your heart is absolutely vital to living in holiness, righteousness, walking in the truth, how you speak the words, and then you're focused on what God's focused on. That's a lot of scriptures that illustrate to us how important the heart is. Amen? And we see just from this analogy of seed time and harvest that I'm describing to you, how that could be true. Because if you don't have good ground, you can sow all the right seed all day long. But if you don't have the right kind of heart, then you're not going to produce the fruit that you need to produce. Amen. In fact, Solomon, let's go look at what he said in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 20 through 23. Thank you, Jesus. Powerful scriptures. And don't think just because you can quote these scriptures with me that that's enough. Quoting scriptures do not get you the fruit that you desire. You got to believe them, and you got to be doers of them. Amen. So it says right here in verses 20 through 23, my son, I love this right here. Listen how the Lord words this, because I believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Amen. So when this is spoken, don't just look at it like Solomon's talking to his sons. That's probably how it was written, but he was being inspired by God when he wrote this. So listen to it like your father is saying this to you. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. The word health there in the Hebrew describes medicine. See, where are you trying to get medicine at? When you take a pill or something like that, or some of the best ways they say when somebody's in serious danger, man, you put it in the heart's going to put it all over you. Amen. And you can get it all spread throughout your whole body. You got to get it in the bloodstream.
That's right.
Amen. And the heart is where all that starts at. Amen. So what he's saying right here is, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. Why? For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Amen. Now, the first thing point I want to make is, when he starts off by saying, my son, here's the prescribed formula to getting something in your heart. And you know what's so interesting about this to me is it's like our kids are. I mean, I'm dealing with an 11-year-old right now, and many of you can amen this, that there are different challenges throughout different stages of life. And some of the things that you come to find out is you have to watch them when you tell them to go brush your teeth. Because they know how to just put it up under the water, run the water for a second, and just not washing their hands, you know, all that kind of stuff. And let me ask you a question. If our children, if we didn't stay on top of them, and if our children, we tell them, now little Johnny, you make sure you brush your teeth, make sure you floss, make sure you wash your hands after you go to the bathroom, make sure you do all these different things. If they just persist in not doing it and are able to pull the wool over your eyes, and then they get germs and they get sick, or their teeth rot and fall out and they get all these cavities, is that the parents' will that happened to them? That's the way I see these scriptures. God's telling you right here, if you will follow this prescribed formula right here, His words will be life to those that find Him, and they will be medicine to all your flesh. So God's essentially telling us, now little Johnny, take your medicine. But if we're doing this right here, you got our bottle of water and our pill, and then when they're not looking, it's not God's fault. You follow what I'm saying? He has given us a way, and He tells us why it works this way. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The word that's used for issues here, described in the Hebrew language, the outgoings or channels that come from large bodies of water. like little currents, little brooks, little things that come out of larger bodies of water. So what is he telling you right here? He's telling us that out of your heart are going to spring, and I love that word that's used in the New King James, spring, because that's what a spring is. A spring comes up and out. So what is it describing? This is where your life is going to originate from. It's going to come out. Listen, I'd say it this way. The purity and satisfaction of your heart is going to be reflected in the purity and satisfaction of your life. Back in early times, when this was written, in the Middle East, they would have wells that they would dig. And you understand, they didn't have Macon Water Authority back then, or Israel Water Authority. They had wells, and they guarded and kept those wells. Because if somebody poisoned those wells, they're up the creek without a paddle. That's the word picture that's being described here from Solomon. He's saying, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Your heart is like that well. And it's the only place you're going to get that water from. So you've got to make sure you keep it, or guard it, is what the words that's used here at the beginning. Guard your heart with all diligence. What does that mean, with all diligence? It means this. Guard your heart above everything else you guard. Now, we spend a lot of money and make a lot of effort in guarding our valuables, don't we? Some of us buy safes and bury money and do all this kind of stuff. With the same level of diligence we use to protect our valuables, all the more we should be doing it with this valuable thing. Because if the enemy is successful in sowing wrong things into our heart, we're in trouble. What does it say in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your life is going to reflect the way you believe and think in here. And that's just the way it's been with us. And here's the problem, is a lot of us, during our early formative years, had parents or people, peers, that said things to us, told us things, or did things to us that has corrupted the well. And we're going to get into it today of how to reverse it, how to change it, amen? Praise God. So keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Amen. So let's go over to Hosea chapter 10, and let's get into talking about how we can change our heart. Because there's a lot of different directions we could go on with this, but I really felt led not to try to teach you how to guard your heart going forward. If you want more information on that, we did an awesome series at this church on Sunday mornings a couple of years back called Guarding Your Garden. We spent a dozen weeks talking about the parable of the sower and the four different types of ground. If you want more information on that, let me know. We can get that to you. But that is its own element. What I want to do here is to teach you how to break up the fallowed ground of your heart. If your heart has been compacted, if your heart has been molded and shaped, how do you change it? How can you make your heart different if it's been affected by circumstances in life? And the Lord's given me some good ways to explain this to you, I believe, today. So let's go over to Hosea. I told you to go, but I hadn't gone. Hosea chapter 10. Oh, I love this verse right here. Hosea 10, verse 12. Look what he says to his people. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. You know what fallow ground is? It's untilled ground. It's ground that has been hardened. It's ground that has been compacted because people have walked on it. It's the wayside ground. It's the stony ground. So he's telling you here, it's your responsibility to break up the untilled ground of your heart. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Now, this very morning, the Lord showed me two major keys to breaking up the untilled ground. The first thing is, sow for yourselves righteousness and you reap in mercy. Meaning what? You just got to sow the seed. Not one grunt, not even an amen or nothing there. You just got to sow the seed. Meaning you've just got to purpose in your heart that I am a sower, you remember that? And I am going to sow this seed into my heart. When you don't feel it, when you don't have anything in your emotions that's making you want to do it, this is what you do. When everything in you makes you feel guilty and condemned, and you're walking right through that, you know what you do? You make yourself sow the Word of God. You say, thank you, Lord. There is therefore now. Now. There is therefore now. Right now. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Who is he who condemns? It is God who justifies. God, I thank you. You're not the one condemning me right now. I thank you. This is just my own heart condemning me. So, Lord, I thank you that the truth is you don't condemn. You're in the justifying business. You make me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You look at me and you see me without fault, without blemish, without stain. I thank you. I am not condemned. I am not guilty. I am free from sin. And you see what I'm doing? I am taking that gardening utensil and I'm breaking up the fallow ground. When I don't feel like it. You just go sow it. I've heard this about kids that are raised on farms. They get a revelation in life that some kids in America don't get today. You know what it is? You're going to work hard. You might not get all the privileges that all these other kids sit there and play in front of video games all day, play on your phone all day and on your device. You got to go work. And they go to school all day, and then they come home, and it's time to work on the crop, to work on the harvest. And guess what happens? They learn some very important things there, that you don't just do what you feel like doing. The parents make them. Amen. You need to make the immaturity of your soul do some things. Amen. Some of our souls just used to getting our way. If you'd look at some of our souls, this is what it looks like. You got to make yourself. You got to make yourself do certain things. Amen. And in making yourself do certain things, new habits develop. You're conditioning your heart for something new. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's what this person does right here. They just sow for themselves righteousness. And guess what they do? They reap in mercy. The word that's used for mercy here is the Hebrew word hesed, which describes steadfast covenant love. And a lot of times people look at other people in the body of Christ and they say, well, man, why does God love them and he doesn't love me? Equating God's love to the circumstances that's going on in their life. But it's not a matter of God choosing to favor one person or choosing to bless another person. It might be that that person sowed for themselves righteousness. And now they're reaping steadfast covenant love. You following what I'm saying? So that's one thing. Making yourself sow. So, even when you don't feel like it, even when the emotions are completely contrary, break up the fallow ground. Now look at this. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes. Notice this. And rains righteousness on you. You know one thing that's an awesome element that makes it so much easier to break up untilled ground is a good shower. If a rain comes, you soften the ground and it becomes easier. So what's one of the ways that we can make our heart be molded and shaped to the way we want it to be, God ultimately wants it to be? What do we need to do? We need to seek the Lord, get into His presence. As the Bible says over in Acts chapter 4, that we need to get into these times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. That's when the rain comes. So you're getting alone with God and you just worship Him. Oh, I'll tell you how to do it. You just get there and you just, man, when everything, again, is not going the direction you want it to do, you've got to make yourself exercise your senses to discern between good and evil. And you get there and you start saying, Lord, I just thank you. If it's that condemnation thing again, God, I worship you. I love you and I bless you, God, that you are not the condemner, you're the justifier. I love you and I thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. And I plead the blood that I am free from any guilt, condemnation. And I'm, you know what I'm doing? And as I worship the Lord for it, you know what the Bible says? It says over this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So this is what it means. When you, glory, thank you for help, Lord. When you begin to worship and praise God for a specific attribute that He possesses, you yourself will begin to reflect that attribute in your life. So if you just have a tendency to be an unfaithful person, you know, just don't stick things through, you quit, and you're in one day and you're out the other, you know what you do? Praise God for His faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. And as you begin to worship Him, guess what happens? Showers come into your life in that area, and it changes your heart, amen. And you become like what you behold. Well, that was worth the price of admission right there. Thank you, Lord. So this is how you break up the fallow ground. You got to seek the Lord. You're going to have to make yourself. You know, one thing that we've been doing recently, and I'll tell you, I've not done a good job of this with the majority of my life, but I'm in the best physical shape right now in my life I've ever been. And you know why that is? Because I remember me and Robert were just having a conversation one day, and we were talking about it, and we've got access to this particular gym, and I was like, and we just started talking about it, and said, man, we need to start exercising. And I just made a conscious decision, we're going to start exercising. And we'd already been walking and doing different things, so guess what we did? Me, Shannon, and Levi, because we make him, go to the gym at least two times a week, and we go and exercise. And the thing that was arduous and hard, and boy, you would have never dreamed of going and exercising, is now addictive. And we want to go almost every night. You know why? Because you, thank you, Jesus. The Lord told me this before, that I had a time where I was, had my hunger for God's word had waned. And I wasn't spending as much time studying and meditating the word as I was accustomed to. And I was like, and I remember I was praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, help me with this. Why, what's going on here? And Lord, help me to hunger for your word. And you know what the Lord speaks to me? He says, you will hunger for what you feed on. And did you know it works that way in the natural, does it not? When you're only eating junk food and sweets, guess what your body lusts for? Junk food and sweets. But when you start eating healthy, then guess what your body starts desiring and lusting after? Healthy food. And it's almost detestable to eat something else. And so what the Lord was showing me, it's like that with the word. Make yourself start eating healthy spiritual food and you'll hunger more for it. In other words, do it by faith. So, amen. And then it'll change you. Glory to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So we'll go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and we'll close with this. Thank you, Lord. So you got to have certain things in order to change the way your heart is. See, and here's the problem. With a lot of us, if we live out of our heart, and we all do in varying degrees. We all live out of our heart to a certain degree. But some people really live. They're emotional people. So it's whatever they feel like, and they're going this different direction. If you are waiting, see, what most people that are living that way, you know what they want? Somebody to stroke their heart. Give them what satisfies them emotionally. You know, we experience that a lot in pastoring. A lot of times people that have a lot of issues of the heart, you know what they want? They want to spend a lot of time with you. And you know why? Because it makes them feel better to just be able to talk with somebody and somebody to care about that certain thing. So the very thing that they have the problem in is what drives them to do that. You see what I'm saying? And they don't really like people like me too much because I'm not going to stroke you. Because I'm going to do what's really going to help you. Which is what? Sow the word. Sometimes you just got to get out of this whole thing of that I need people to do this. I need this. I need that. No, sometimes in order to get different results than we've been getting, we're going to have to do something different than we've been doing, which is obeying God's word, which notice what he says right here in 2 Timothy 2:15. I love this right here. In the original King James, it starts off by saying study. But it actually means this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's some interesting word pictures that are used here, but the first word I want you to see is diligence. Diligence is the virtue that is one of probably the most underestimated virtue in all the kingdom of God. It's diligence, which is, I believe, a good Holy Spirit-inspired definition for diligence is this. It's an energetic drive to achieve by action what you believe to be true. An energetic drive to achieve by action what you believe to be true. Amen. And the Bible says over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, I believe it is. Ah, this is good. He says, be diligent. He talks about being diligent to add to your faith. Let me quote it to you correctly. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours, and they abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did it start with? Diligence. You're adding faith, you're adding knowledge, you're adding self-control, you're adding love, but how are you adding them? Through diligence. Amen. So diligence is a major key, a major factor in all this. So he says there in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Amen. To present yourself approved to God. And you know what that reminds me of? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, I love that. What was the first step? Don't be conformed to this world. And then you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Many people are trying to renew their mind while staying conformed to this world. It does not work. It's like if I'm trying to learn a foreign language, you know what they say the best way to learn a foreign language is? It's you go into an environment. If I want to learn Portuguese, Oliver, you know what the best thing to do is? To fly straight into Brazil with no translator with me, with no device on my phone, you know, on my phone to help me, and I get into a situation that in order to survive, in order to get something to eat, in order to have a place to stay, I make myself learn that language. I remember when I took Spanish in high school. The first day you go in there, she had already changed her name. You know what my name was? Leonardo. Because that's the closest thing she could find to Lonnie, which is my legal name. Don't call me Lonnie. If you want me to answer you. I've been called worse. All right, so don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So in order to have a mind renewal take place, you can't be conformed to this world. In other words, if I'm going to learn a foreign language, I can't be sitting there speaking English the majority of the time. You follow what I'm saying? So be diligent to present yourself approved to God, to sanctify yourself, to set yourself apart. And then it says, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Look at this. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know what it means to rightly divide the word of truth? If you look the words up, rightly dividing, in the Greek language, they literally mean this. To cut a straight line. To cut a straight line. And it was used in Greek literature in that day to describe either the cutting a straight furrow in a field. Goes along to the analogy we're using here, right? Or to laying a straight road. To me, that illustrates exactly how you break up the fallow ground of your heart. You know how you do it? You're going to have to cut a straight furrow. You're going to have to break up that fallow ground. You're going to have to make a decision and diligently renew your mind and transform your thinking. Bruce and I wrote a book called In the Mirror. And we use that analogy as a scripture I quoted to you earlier about how you, if you want to see what you look like in the Spirit, you got to look in the mirror of God's Word. And we took all the scriptures that say who we are in Him and through Him and in Christ, and we took all those scriptures and put them in there and then made a declaration for each one of them. So we'd look at a scripture that says, and you also are complete in Him. Like the scripture says in Colossians chapter 2, it says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him. Did you know the same Greek word that's used for fullness there is the same word that's used for complete there? So let me tell you what Paul was saying there. Get this. In Christ lived all the fullness of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And you are filled also with the same fullness of the Godhead. Now most of us maybe ain't never heard nothing like that before and certainly don't have it in our heart. So you know what you do? You take that very scripture and you say, thank you, Lord, that I'm complete in you. I'm filled with the same fullness that Christ Jesus was filled with. I got God the Father, I got God the Son, and I got God the Holy Spirit in me and upon me. You know how many times I stand before you saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Renewing my mind to that, changing the way I think. But notice what this says again. Rightly dividing, cutting a straight line, laying a new road. It's going to require diligence. It's going to require perseverance to change the way I think, to change the way I view things. And the time it becomes the most important to do exactly what I'm telling you is when you don't feel like it. Is when everything in you is telling you something different. And it seems like something else is totally true. You discipline yourself. And you say, I will not think that way. That is not true. My heart's lying to me. This is true. And then you give all the scriptures that say it's true. Because it says you're rightly dividing the Word. Again, it goes back to the Word of God that empowers us to be changed. And to be different. Amen? So it all starts with the Word. And apparently all ends with the Word. With a heart that just receives the Word. So if we want to get different fruit in our life, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to become Word people. Word nerds. Hallelujah. And get into it. Because then when we do that, I'll tell you what. You will become what you behold. You will be changed into His image. Which is what the whole goal of Christianity is. The mark, the bullseye, is to become just like Jesus in the way we act, in the way we talk, in the way we believe. But it's going to require some diligence to get yourself in that. Let's stand on our feet. Blessed be the name of Jesus.